You know, there's a thing called a stump. I thank you, people. It's not just something I'm saying to try to soften you up for any reason. Because I'm going to go do my work, and you're going to do your thing, and whether you do anything or not, I'm going to go do my work. I and my family appreciate you allowing us here. We really do. And we appreciate you taking care of us. That was great pizza last night. Thank you. Seriously. My kids love pizza. How do you see? Here in the Bible, there's something going on, okay? In America, I'm an American. Hadn't been here and lived here in going on 16 years now, but I am an American. I'm very proud to be an American. My uncles died in World War II. My cousins, older cousins in our family, have been in Korea. Other family members in Vietnam, and my grandpa went to World War I. And I really appreciate the blood that was spilled for our freedom, and I thank God for it. But there's something going on, saints, that is not good. The American church is allowing the devil to take over this freedom country. And I don't like that. Do you realize that you expect me as a missionary to have wild stories? You do. You expect me, if I'm going to come here from a foreign country, to really be dynamic. Well, guess what, free America? I expect you to stay free and to guard that freedom through prayer and fasting and militant ideas to keep our freedom. I'm going to stay in Mexico regardless of what happens up here. The Mexican people allow me to immigrate down there. I'm now a Mexican immigrant, so I have dual citizenship. And I expect you not to take advantage of your freedom. I'm going to talk about some things that are fairly serious today. I talked about some things that were fairly serious last night, but the light's going to get a little brighter today. And a little brighter tonight. Just going to see what gauge you can handle. Let's just go on and test the water. I work out physically almost every day of my life. And I really enjoy seeing capacity and seeing what I can do and how I can push my body and push my spirit and push my mental capacity. And I like challenging other people to the same thing. Here in John chapter 3 and verse 16, have y'all ever read that before? The gospel is not an introverted gospel. God wants us looking to the world. It's not us four no more, honey. There's a family of God out here. And we must realize that. It says right in my Bible, God so loved the world. Who is God other than our supreme authority? There is no dickering with God. There is no challenging His authority. He's a dictator. And I got some news for you Americans. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. It doesn't say, for God in America so loved the world. It says, for God so loved the world. Listen, I've got a 19-year-old son. I'm not going to hang him on a tree for you. I don't love you that much. If you can challenge that, hang yours up there and I'll listen. But God did that. The whole reasoning for creating man was to worship Him. And when that went sour through sin, God got a plan. God decided there's only one thing that men understand, and that's giving a supreme sacrifice. You can't outgive what God gave. It's impossible. I've had my son in villages with me when he was small, defenseless. The village would rise up against us and come after us with machetes, ropes, rocks, clubs, guns. And I'm willing to die for the gospel. Proven it several times. But I'm not willing to let my son die over stupidity. If you're going to kill me for the gospel, I'm willing to die. If you're going to kill my son because he's an American, you're going to die. Brother Hogan, I don't like that. Well, let them kill your son. That's fine. They're not killing mine. We must understand, saints, the importance of our families. We're allowing respect to dwindle to nothing. Our kids here, you don't run them anymore. They run you. God loves this world and it includes our families. It includes our entire church body, our community, our state, our nation, but other nations also. It says it right in my Bible, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him, they won't perish, but they'll have eternal life. I've got that, thank you, Jesus. I'm secure that I have that. I'm very confident. Have you noticed that? Lots of people say, you're not confident, you're prideful. Call it what you want to, but let's go dodge some bullets together and you'll see what the difference is. There's a difference in pride than confidence. I want to get a little bit serious with you, if that's okay. 1 John chapter 2. Last night, I considered myself with a reason for what I preached. The things I said, trying to move you spiritually, emotionally, to let me touch you with my hand. Because I know what God's going to do if I have the opportunity to touch you. Here in America, it takes God and a bulldozer to push you down front to the altar. Where I work, you don't even have to preach. You just get up there and say, Jesus loves you. That's the end of the sermon. They all come. They don't know you. They don't know what you believe. They don't know how you think. You're an American. You're odd to them. They're after power from Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I just read to you, for God so loved the world. Now I'm going to read something to you. That's almost contrary to what I read the first in John 3:16. And now it says, love not the world. We're talking about two entirely different kinds of love here. We're talking about a love for the world
because we want to see them all born again. And we're talking about a love of the world that gets you and drags you back to hell. The problem I see in American churches is you're trying to play between the two. You can't. You're different. You're peculiar. You're strange. You're out of the ordinary. You are not of this world. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. Quit trying to get along with this devil of this world. Babylon is engulfing you, church. Most of you are in debt so deep you don't know what to do. If God did tell you to go to the mission field, you couldn't. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Things that are in the world. It's not sin to have a car or a suit or a house. That's not sin. It's sin to let those things have you. I've got a nice airplane, but it don't have me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man, this includes you and I, Christian, love the world, the love that God had for God so loved the world is not in that person. I don't care how much you try to convince me. You can't. Because that's Bible, buddy, and you're wrong. It's not wrong to carry a semi-tractor trailer load full of $1,000 bills around behind you. It's wrong for them to carry you. Everything you have and possess should be for the furtherance of the gospel. I buy my wife a dress whenever I can. She looks nice. It's not sin for her to look nice. It's sin for her to flaunt that niceness. There's a difference I'm talking about today, American church. And our mind has got to have the difference. Our spirit has got to have the difference. Our attitude must entertain the difference. Our lifestyle must know the difference. Or the next thing I know, they'll have you on 2020. Or prime time or whatever. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world's going to pass, and these lusts that so easily drag you away from God, they're going to pass. Can't you realize that? This black suit I've got on, baby, she's going to burn. Thank God, thank God. I'll be glad when it does. I'll forget that statement that came in my mind. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he, saints, this is the part I want right here. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Boy, that's a long time. My goodness. You know, when the Bible speaks, you know, like of these men that live 100 years, 200 years, 300, 400, 500, way back in the beginning, and then the Bible talks of it's just nothing more than a wisp. It's nothing but a mist that appears and the sun comes and burns it off, or a flower. It's beautiful for a moment, then it fades. And boy, and we think we're something, and we strut around like a bunch of peacocks. Listen to me. We're nothing without Jesus. Who do you think you are? Well, let's go to Ezra and look at something really serious. You know, I really get scared when preachers start going to that Old Testament and starting getting them prophets and stuff. That means there's fixing to be some swords flying around and some cutting's going to take place. Where is that book, anyway? It's in here somewhere. Ezra chapter 9. It's on page 772. I'm a very serious fella. And because of the fun I have, people take me wrong a lot of times. But up here in America, I'm a different fella than I am in my work. In my work, I turn into a colonel. I turn into a drill sergeant. I turn into a person that you're afraid of. If you come there and you'll see. I love you, church. Let's let you know that. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. You read this thing, and you make sure I'm not bringing this out of context. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I got some other things I want to read to you. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my fasting. Heaviness, sorrow of spirit. Fasting, church, is a new thing God wants to do. It's bound to be a new thing because nobody does it up here. We spend more time at the donut shop than we do on our knees and fasting and prayer. More time behind the coffee counter than we do fasting and prayer. The reason you don't have power is because you won't fast and pray. You won't go to Jesus His way. The Holy Ghost wants us submitted His way, not the American way, not the ways of the denominational barriers. God wants us submitted to His Word, to His authority, to His Spirit. Fasting is one of the tools that gets us there. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my clothes, tore them off, my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. This is also a new thing. Rending ourselves to the Father God with a purpose other than our own. God, you seen my checkbook lately? You must have forgot about me, God. Oh, God, I'm such a worm, God. The body needs us to be spiritual. The church needs powerful men of God, not wimps. Not people to be ashamed of. They need us to stand upright and stand for righteousness. And say no to the devil. But we've got to know the devil, saints. And he said this, oh my God, and this is the way I feel about the American church. If this offends you, I make no apologies. I go down and I spend a couple of years at the time on the field. I have little or no contact with America. Every time I've ever come back, you've got more decadent than before. You're worse than before. You're not better. What's wrong? I'm rebuking you this morning. I'm challenging you. I'm correcting. I'm admonishing us to go on. Have you looked at the great moves of God in the last few centuries? Y'all know them a lot better than I do. Y'all are gluttons of teaching. Y'all need to be up here preaching, and I need to be listening to every one of you. All I know is Jesus. That's all I know. But when I come back and I look, there are things happening that are good. But for the most part, the church is regressing. Denominational walls are higher, stronger, more fortified. You can't penetrate them. And if you don't have the right haircut and the right suit and say the right terminology, you're not going to get in with them. And that sin And I'm ashamed of you, America. And I blush to lift up my face to God because of you. And I love you so much. I love this nation. I love you, America. But you're wrong. And I'm not ashamed to tell you. You want power without paying the price. You want God to move for you because of where you're from. Honey, you can forget that junk. God's going to move for you because of where you went. And that's to Him and on your face. He's not going to move for you. You think God blesses me because of my daddy and grandma? He blesses me because of my time I spend telling Him, I love you, Father God. Pouring out my life and my sweat to Him. And rending myself to it. It's not because I'm nothing more than an oil field worker He decided to use. Wasn't the top paying executive white collar worker of America. But what I've seen in the last few years, and what I've traveled a lot now in America. Our work's growing up here. I'm ashamed. And I'm embarrassed. And I blush to lift up my face to you, oh my God, for our sins and our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. You think God don't see you in your most intimate time alone? You think God don't know you when you get away from this church? What you do at this church is nothing. It's what you do outside the church that is something. You can fool me easy. I am very easily deceived for a season. God is not. Go with me to Psalms chapter 18, please. I believe I found us a way out of this mess. I went in this village, and it was an amazing village. That's better. And there was a man come up to me, and he said, "What's that paper you're handing out?" I was passing out tracts. I said, "It's a little piece of paper. It's free. It's about the gospel of the Lord Jesus." He said, "I've heard of you. Come with me." So I went with him to his house. Pray for her. It was his sister-in-law. She had a disease called acute spinal meningitis. Y'all ever heard of that before? Gets to a certain point, it's incurable. I didn't know none of that. All I saw was a woman that looked like a pretzel. I couldn't believe how she was. I couldn't. I was amazed. Her head was on her back. And her arms were curled up behind her. And her legs were rolled up backwards. She was a young girl. Young woman. And I said, "How long has she been like this?" "Well, fever came on her and she got like that. Been that way for about 3 or 4 days. I said, "Well, she's almost dead. Do you realize that?" "Well, sure we realize that. That's why when we heard you was coming, we went out to meet you and bring you here. Because we heard that all you have to do is touch people and they're okay." I said, "In your mind, that's right. But it's a little bit more complicated than that. But as far as their need was concerned, that's all they needed was one touch." How do we leave that? Do you remember when you were needing Jesus so desperately? And you remember when you needed the Holy Ghost so desperately? And God touched you. You were so relieved and so filled with joy. And how is it, church, that you leave that and turn into a religious machine? I'm talking about a first love, America. Where is it? Where is that joy and that glory and that wonderment of the hand of God? And where is it? It's all entangled in bitterness and religious politics and deceptions and conspiracies and things that destroy the house of God. It's all entangled in all of that. It's totally choked out. Church. So I didn't say a word about salvation. I didn't say nothing about healing. I just went and touched that beautiful young Indian woman on the side of the head. And right in front of our eyes, I'm backing up because it scares me every time. It makes me afraid. She starts unfolding in front of us. And she sits up over there and says, I want some coffee. I said, whatever you do, get that lady some coffee. And they looked at me and they looked at her and they were so amazed and afraid of both of us. And I was afraid of her and we were all afraid of each other. But the thing that's important is the touch of Jesus. Do you hear me? Church, not the lust of this world. The love of this world is wrong for you, church. The love of the world through godly eyes is right for you, church. Because of that miracle, we have a church of about 300 or 400 people now. That was about 9 years ago. Maybe a little bit more, maybe 10. I begin to lose track. Things run together and I don't try to keep score of records, so I don't really know all of those things most of the time. But the church there, Tetzakwal, has been having church ever since that day, 7 days a week to now. 7 days a week. And they've started 35 other churches that they keep up with, that they send workers to, that they've done. 7 days a week. There's been 14 or 15 dead raisins in that group. There's miracles of every sort in that group. And they've never lost the touch. Lots of you older Christians in here that have been in the way for 30 years are sitting there thinking, well, they'll get like me before long. I hope not, honey. And I got some news for you. If you're in the way, you better move or we're going to run over you. Because we're moving. And we're going to keep moving. Still water. It's stagnant water. It's stinking water. All life dies and algae and all kind of things begin to be born and birthed in there and it's a stink. You must flow. It's sin not to flow. Told you it was going to be serious. No apology. Psalms 18. Verse 24 y adelante and on. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. Is that what's happened to the American church? Is the righteousness, the jealousness of God like was brought forth, is that what's happening here in the American church? Is the righteousness of God causing this stench, or is sin causing this stench? It's sin and I know it and you do too. I'm not going to beat you over the head. I'm fixing to start pulling this up out of that hard stuff. Hang on. Because I've got a few things I want to tell you, and I'm going to make sure you understand it's not me that's done this stuff. It's Jesus that did it. I just happened to be there. Because you wouldn't. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. How clean are your hands? You and God know that. Well, Brother Hogan, I washed my hands this morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual hands. Thoughts, attitudes, mouth, mouthy, backbiting, railings, presumptuous. sin. I'm talking about in God's eyesight, not men's. You might be the best looking, best dressed, holiest looking person on the block, but son, in God's eyesight, you're not. Neither am I. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm looking at us. I'm an American. In His eyesight, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, he will show yourself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show yourself pure. With the forward, he will show himself forward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. Hey, I'm not writing this. I'm reading this. Delivering us in that water. Oh, it's so sweet. You know, it's so good. Where'd he get the eyes? That's a bigger miracle to me. Because that place is the bath of hell. That's 120 or plus degrees all the time. Where'd the eyes come from? I still don't know that. But that's really something, isn't it? Do you realize that I didn't need that truck 4 days ago? I need that truck now. I need to walk out my faith all the way to the limit, baby. Now I know where mine goes. You don't know where yours goes. Mine goes to the limit, buddy, of human existence. I embraced death and said, you don't have me. Jesus does. And God delivered us. And the reason is because I'm a light. God has lit up my candle. I was an embarrassment to God in the beginning. I'm not now. I'm a blessing to the kingdom of God now, whether you like it or not. Look at this. As for God, what does verse 30 say? As for God, what? Listen to me. I don't like people that think they know everything God's saying and doing. That's not true. If it was, we'd all be in good shape. God's way is the perfect way. Most of the time, God's way is not no way. I've always got a better way. But it's funny how I end up in God's way. I was in Guatemala. This is another severe incident. I'm giving you some pretty healthy examples today because I want to. I agree the normal Christian won't run into the Chaco. I also agree the normal Christian won't run into terrorists, generally. I was in Guatemala. Like I said, in Guatemala, I have another motorcycle. It's a 600 XT Yamaha. Real nice dirt bike. I was on my way to service one night with another brother, two other brothers, a 250 and a 350 XT, and we were going to service. Oh, and boy, I was having so much fun going to church. And this brother says to me, we're going to go in a terrorist zone tonight, but I don't want to go through there since you're here. I want to go through there because I'm pretty sure if you go, we'll make it back. I said, oh God, let's go, I know the other way, let's go the other way. No, let's go in this hot zone. We can get in there and out before dark. Don't worry about it. I said, all right, let's go, son. You think it's God? Hey, let's do it. We're going. Well, we get to this mountain, you got to climb, it's about 3,000 feet of straight up, it's real enduro racing. But for Jesus. And I mean, I had to stand on my peg forward to keep the thing from flipping down is how steep the grade was. So we're going. There's no trail. You got to pick your own trail. Oh boy, I get up there. Praise God, I made it. Didn't fall. Wow. Thank God. And I'm sitting there letting the sweat and the adrenaline calm down a little bit. Boom, here comes another one.
I said, so where's Greg at? He didn't make it. He fell three times. So I sent him back. That's no way. Still two of us. We take off. Now we're running. Have y'all, any of y'all ever been up the mountain? The horse trails are only a few feet wide, but wide enough for a motorcycle. We're going down these straight downs and ups and all this. All of a sudden, Brother Eddie's motorcycle breaks down. He says, Brother Hogan, now you listen to how we talk to one another. I know you don't know the way there, but that don't matter. God will take you anyway. Then I looked at him, Brother Eddie, I don't like this. We're sitting slap dab in the middle of hot terrorist territory. Greg's not here. He's down at the bottom of the hill. Your motorcycle's broke, and I'm going by myself, and I don't know the way. Brother Hogan, I'm sure God's with you. Brother Eddie, so am I. Which trail do I take? He said, take that one. I said, I don't want to know nothing else. I'll be back later. He went back down the mountain, so I went on, and the Holy Ghost brought me right to the house. And I'd never been there from that direction before. That's great. I walk in there, I'm so happy. Oh God, I'm here. Praise God. So I walk up there, it starts raining. Any of y'all know anything about motorcycle riding? Rain is the enemy. Especially on straight up clay mountains. And I'm looking out at the rain, and I'm looking at these people, and I'm looking back at the rain. It's too late now, it's wet, so who cares? So I just went ahead. The reason we went, there was a lady that got chopped, her arm got chopped in half by a machete. And they stuck it back on and put a bandana on it and called for us. That's why we were going there. Normal doctor call. Dr. Holy Ghost Jesus. I walk over there and lay hands on this bloody mess. In the name of Jesus, thank God you're healed. Praise God for the Holy Ghost. Shalabai. Ate with them, prayed for the people. Didn't have a full-blown service. But I read some Bible with them and stuff and all of that. Then I said, I got to go because I don't know. I got to go back over here and find Eddie. And it's getting dark, and you do know about those gente mala, or bad people, or terrorists. Yes, we know, so we excuse you. Go ahead. I take off. First mountain. I'm going up that thing, and that bike flips back on top of me, and now I got a 307-pound 600 XT laying on me. But thank God I work out. Just pressed it off and threw it off the mountain. Crank it back up and made it this time. Obstacles of mission work I'm talking about. 300-pound bike laying on you. Now I'm bruised up, got a motorcycle in my teeth. But I'm making it. I'm exhausted. I'm tired now, but praise God, I only got one more hill, so I make it up that hill. It was a zigzag trail. If y'all know anything about hiking or climbing, when the grade is too steep for the horses have to zigzag. And the people too. So I was zigzagging on that motorcycle, and it wasn't an interstate. It was a 2-foot horse trail, and you can't turn those bikes that short. But God, we made it. Me and Jesus made it. And I got up on top of that mountain, I parked that bike, put me a chunk of wood under that stand, and I went around that thing, and I was Jericho marching. Hallelujah. Shalabai, shalabai, shalabai. I'm up here. I'm free. Thank God I'm about 8,000 feet. I'm safe now. Hallelujah. I totally forgot about the terrorist. Slight obstacle. So I'm riding. Boy, I'm so happy. It's not quite dark yet. Boy, praise God. I'm going to make it. Got over to one of the brinks of the hill, I'm about 8,000 or so, and I looked over, and I saw that town down there. I knew Eddie and them boys was down that valley. I said, oh, I'm coming. Hallelujah. Wow. And I come to that split in the trail, and there were two men there that stopped me. One of them had an axe, and the other one had a machete. And I thought, the thought hit my mind, boy, it's kind of late for them guys to be coming in from the field. But I didn't think about it. And they said, cut that motorcycle off. I said, I'm not going to cut the motorcycle off. What do you want? What are you doing here? White boy. What are you so rude to me for? I just went over here and prayed for this lady who was cut with a machete. I preach the gospel here. That's what I'm doing here.
Well, get off that bike. We're going to talk to you a minute. I said, I'm not getting off the bike. Boom, I took off. All of a sudden, it dawned on me. That could be a bad person there. So I took off, and I'm fairly, God has blessed my ability on that motorcycle, and I can, you know, get away. Now, all of this is Jesus' fault. Please understand, I'm using a lot of ideas in this. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. So me and Jesus are going along there. And there's a big log in the trail. And I stopped and I looked at that log. And I'm trying to recollect in my computer bank. There wasn't no log there before. Mountain goes up this way and down on this. I thought, now what in the world? How did that get there? What? I bet them men chopped that down and put that there. I said, hey, that ain't nothing that log wood, but about 2.5-3 feet tall. I can get over that little old silly thing. I just rode up to it. And like I tell you, it says leap over a wall. Me and that motorcycle leaped. And come down perfect in the middle of that trail. And but when I got stabilized, I looked. And I found out why the log was there. There were a dozen, at least, or more, terrorists. I mean, they looked just like you'd think. They're mean looking. Got them knives and them bullets and all them big fancy guns and AK-47s, M-14s, 16s, and they got all them Uzis and Mach 10s and shotguns and all of that junk. And I'm sitting there looking at those guys. I wonder where they come from. Because I looked and I didn't see them anywhere. And by the time I flew over this little obstacle and set my motorcycle down, they were there. Boy, those boys are good. I'm not kidding, they're really good. And I'm sitting there thinking, and all of a sudden that little old bitty peacock of a fella walks up there with that gun butt and slaps me upside the face. Man, that made me mad. See, my wife, bless her heart, she said, David, you get mad before you get afraid. And that's true. That's really true. And I want him bad. I don't like that. That hurt me real bad. Hit me upside the head with that old silly gun. And so he hits me again, and boy, I'm about to come off that bike now. But I flinch, and I hear these... And I don't flinch no more. And then this little old bitty one, I mean, he walks up to me with his shotgun. Y'all ever seen a police attack shotgun, 7-shot automatics? Man, them things are really bad. He walks up to me and hit me upside the arm with that thing. Pow! Oh, man, look. You know, what I'm saying to you is not a very spiritual thing at this moment. But what I'm going to say right now is, you wasn't there to teach me how to be spiritual. So shut up. It's easy for you in here now in this controlled, nice environment. You know everybody here. It's easy to say, oh, man, what kind of a guy we had in our pulpit. But you get down there with me in that mountain, and you're going to have to say, Brother Hogan, what are we going to do now? I'm going to be all of a sudden somebody you're going to listen to. Amen? You know, I do lots of little teaching. I like to go in schools here in America, and I talk, man, and I excite kids up about Jesus, and man, and I get asked all the time, are you Rambo? All the time. Are you Tarzan? Every time. You know what I tell them? Rambo is a sissy. Tarzan is a sissy. It takes real men to serve God. Those men are somebody's imaginary men. But son, these things I'm telling you are real from the Holy Ghost. And they're real deliverances. And they're not embarrassments. They're things that God does to help people. I had no idea, sitting on that motorcycle getting beat up like that, that I was going to be sitting here one day telling you this. I thought it was over there. I really thought it was over. And I didn't want it to be over. I hadn't kissed Ms. Hogan goodbye. So son, that's bad news. The that's another thing, you Americans. Y'all don't like me being formal with my wife. Y'all want to know what her first name is. That's none of your business. The reason I do that is because I have lots of teenagers in my home all the time. Rowdy ones. People nobody else likes. But Jesus bled for. And they're most of the time without very much respect. Most of the time without very much respect when they get there. And so they say they don't know her name most of the time because it's Mrs. Hogan to them. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am to them. All the time. Or they don't eat. They can go home. But in my little bitty house, four walls, it's Mrs. Hogan and it's yes, ma'am to her. Always. Yes, sir. That's old school stuff. That's respect from the old days. It's called the Bible. I better get back to my story here. There might be some stones thrown at me up here. There's nothing wrong with having a gravel parking lot, Pastor. You're asking for a stone in here. Can I be free in Jesus without hurting your feelings? Is that all right? Jesus loves us. We're human. We have emotions. But let's be full of joy. Okay? Let's love Jesus, really. I'm fixing to take this little guy with that shotgun. And I'm not going to tell you what was in my mind to do to him. But there's a dozen of them. And I felt like I had an opportunity if I could get my hands on him. And use that shotgun, I felt like there was an opportunity to stay alive. See, your mind right now is thinking, what kind of a preacher are you wanting to shoot somebody? That's not my mentality to shoot somebody. You know who these people are? They take babies, like that one that's crying. Because it started crying, they'll go get that baby by the feet, do a couple of flips with their hand and pop its head on an oak tree. That's who these people are. They would take these beautiful women of God in here and they would start filleting them in front of their husbands and raping them continually. That's who these people are. They're the worst of the worst. And Jesus died for them. So listen, I'm going to survive if I can. Okay? I do have a martyr spirit. But it's at God's time and not a terrorist. And God decides when it's time, not some terrorist. Are y'all tired of this yet? Let's see here. Golly, we've got to start winding this down, don't we? My Lord. Do y'all eat roast up here? I imagine you do. All the corn you got, you're bound to have some good hogs and cows fed pretty good on that corn. But I want y'all to know, I'm telling you, I've been in lots of fights, lots of things, and there's always a lull in the talking when action fixes to begin. And it's time, and all I know is I got to go to my right, grab this guy, and survive. That's all I know. He's the closest one with the best weapon. Okay? Brother Hogan, I disagree with that. I'm glad. And I apologize, I'm not as spiritual as you are, but I didn't see you out there surviving either. Okay. And just, I don't know where this other guy come from, but he shows up. Little bitty 5 foot or little guy, no weapons, no nothing, just walks up like this right to me, just like this. Where'd you come from? He said, who are you? I said, that's none of your business. Because I'm mad, I'm scared, they're going to shoot me. Who knows what else they're going to do to me? Because it's prestigious for them to kill an American, get more money, get more publicity, all of that, you know. That's the way they operate and think. And this guy says, talk to me. Who are you? I said, my name's David Hogan. I already told these guys that. I'm from America, and I didn't come here with any political reasoning. I come here with the gospel. He said, are you the man that's been going around healing these people around here? I said, no, I'm not. I'm the man that's been going praying. Jesus has been healing them. He said, okay, are you the man that brought these films? I said, no, I'm responsible for that now. I've had to carry that old generator on my back and those films and that projector up those mountains. I'm responsible for that, yes. He turned and looked at that captain. He said, look, this man is not against our cause. This man is for our people. Let him go. And that guy that was hitting me in the face earlier looked at that little guy, looked at me, said, have a nice trip. Was this man an angel? Probably. Probably so. I don't have any proof. I don't have any of that. And I'm cranking my motorcycle again. Wow! That thing wouldn't crank. Doggone it. Wow! Wow! Finally, I got it going, and he comes over to me and said, look, next time you come up here, because he knew I was coming back. Isn't that nice? He said, bring your Jesus to our troops. Think of that. There's a lot that can be said about that. But the most important thing is that Jesus delivers. When he's not through with you, you're going to be delivered. You wait on the Lord. You don't be an embarrassment to him. You stand up for righteousness. You stand up for holiness. And you stand up for real. Go to Daniel with me. And we're going to close. Daniel, it's chapter 11. Golly, I got so many pretty things down here to talk to y'all about. You know, one time I was attacked by 600 men in a village called Otlatzintla. One of our largest churches is there. Nobody came to church that night. I was wondering, where is everybody at? Found out. The men from several villages around came to kill us. It's a beautiful village. Mountains all around each side. We're down here in the river, on the bank of a river. Just normal Indian stuff. But they came, and there was over 600 of these guys mad. And they're shoving and pushing on you and kicking you and sticking those guns and poking you with their machetes. And boy, they're mad. Because of Jesus you're preaching, see? And you're sitting there and what's wrong with you nuts? We'll let you live if you'll shut up preaching about Jesus. Well, kill me because I'm not going to shut up preaching about Jesus. And whenever that happens, I get very bold. And I get aggressive. And begin to get very volatile against the devil. And start speaking in tongues and screaming and shouting and preaching and jumping and all kinds of things. And they're sitting there, and all of a sudden this guy comes running up with a stick. Man, he slapped me in the chest. Wow! I'm going to kill you with a stick! And this guy comes running up with a machete and puts his hand on that stick and says, no, you're not! I'm going to cut him with this knife! And a man runs up with a gun. Hold that knife! I'm going to shoot him with this gun! And another man runs up there with a rope. He said, you ain't going to shoot him. I'm going to hang him. Boy, you're important when that starts happening. Everybody wants a piece of you, brother. And I'm sitting there, you know, I'm looking at all of them, and they're all around you, just everywhere, just screaming and chatting and everything. Boy, there ain't nowhere to run, son. And all of a sudden, this one guy says, if you cut him with that knife, I'm going to shoot you with this gun. And the guy says, if you shoot him with that gun, I'm going to knock your brains out with this stick. And I mean, they started fighting how they're going to hang me and kill me and all of this. And I'm looking at them, what in the world is going on here? What's going on is the Holy Ghost came in there and brought confusion to the devil. And he went into all them different camps. They all got mad at one another and left. Man, that's crazy. If you're going to pull your gun, use the thing. And so we're sitting there, me and my partner look at each other, what in the world was that? And there's these dozen men standing there. And I'm looking at them, I thought, well, these are the ones that meant business. And that one guy walks up, he says to me, if your God can stop that mob, he must be real. I want him as Lord of my life. All 12 of those men that stayed knelt and got born again. Man, that's something. Man, what a God. He's powerful and He loves us. He cares. We've got to quit being an embarrassment. We've got to be real people of God. We've got to embarrass the devil. Stand up for Jesus. Look at this. Verse 32. And I'm going to quit. I don't have any idea how long we've been going, and that's not good. I should have looked. My watch is all shined up and everything. Oh, golly, golly. That's a mistake, and I got to get into doing that because I hadn't been here long. It's how come I'm still making these mistakes. Daniel 11, verse 32. You know what? Can I tell y'all something? My wife is sitting over there glowing red right now. Well, that stuff don't bother me at all. It doesn't embarrass me. Isn't that something? I'm so glad I don't have that problem. Getting embarrassed. That's great. Look here. Daniel 11. Who knows what's going to happen around here on December the 11th? Y'all better be looking around. Who knows? I know where I'm going to be. We'll be in Mexico, right, Brother Jerry? December the 11th. Pastor's Conference. Verse 32. Such as do wickedly against the covenant. Now, the wickedness is the people who are an embarrassment to God. Okay, I'm tying all this thing. John 3:16, 1 John 2:15, Ezra 9:5-6, and we're coming, and the Psalms 18:24-9, and now here in Daniel 11:32, there's the church is clearly separated, in my opinion, into two groups. There's not more than two groups, but there are two groups. There are the group that knows the covenant, and they know what's right to do, and they expect God to move for them, but because of the flatteries around, the New Age moves, the things that are ushered in by demonic forces to trap the church and trip up the church, and churches are being destroyed because they don't want to flow with God. They listen to flatteries. Sometimes flatteries come from within. People that like things the way they are, they don't want any interruption with it. So they say something, no, now, calm down, praise the Lord. God's wanting to move. I'm telling you, God's ballistic. He's wanting to explode. And people are putting patches over where God's trying to come out. That's a flattery also. A flattery. It's somebody that perverts the covenant. God's covenant is an ongoing thing with us. He's bringing us and progressing us and growing us up in Him, saints. You haven't arrived. Keep growing. If you don't grow, you die. Anything not growing is dead. Daniel 11:32. Such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, deceived. How many people you know right now today that are being deceived? I know a bunch. I can name off bunches of them. People that love Jesus, but yet they're being deceived because they think their way is better. Your way is not better. God's way is the way. It says right in Psalms 18, God's way is perfect. Not yours or mine. God's way. God's way always brings growth. God's way always brings a purer covenant. God's way always brings a purer church. Flatteries taint things. Men's covenants, men's ways, men's ideologies, theologies. God's ways brings pureness. But, here we go. This is me and you in Jesus' name. But the people that do know their God, what they going to do? And what else we going to do? I am fully confident that you're prepared to be strong. But I'm not very confident that you're fully prepared to do exploits. Exploits are costly. It consumes time. Consumes lots of money. Consumes lots of manpower. But exploits are what God wants to do with us. He's wanting you to change your cities around here in neighborhoods. But it consumes your time. It consumes your children's time. It consumes all of everything about you. God consumes it to do an exploit through you. Are you willing to pay that price? I am. Man, I just sit around sometimes and think of the things I'm going to do with God. Man, the countries we're going to go in. We're going to have a church in every country in this hemisphere. You just watch. Man, I'm so happy we got 6 nations already with churches in them. I'm so happy about that. But that's not enough. I'm not satisfied. I want more exploits. I want to be stronger. I know who my God is. I know Him, I tell you. And I'm going to be strong. And I'm going to do exploits. I'm not going to be an embarrassment. I'm going to go through God's way, which is perfect. I'm going to run through a troop. I will leap over those walls. I will. Let's do it together. Whether you ever see me again or not, that's not important. Because if you're going to heaven, I'm going to be there, honey. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we're going together. And we can be strong. I'm not a has-been. Son, I'm somebody in Jesus that's going to do something. What we've done, they're great things. But you know what I found out this year? This year I found this out. Everything I've been doing for 15 years is nothing but foundation for what we're going to do. My goodness. Man, oh man, oh man. We're just getting started.